Good morning, good morning. Open your Bible with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read a passage that speaks to the power of the Word of God as we get Q&A morning underway. It's great to see you this morning. This is the last Sunday of the month, which means in the 9 o'clock hour, I'm going to work with some questions that you give to me. And in fact, this morning, I'm going to do something I never do, and I'm going to say something that I've never said before. How's that for a fine start to Q&A morning to whet your appetite? 2 Timothy 3 says in verse 16 that all Scripture is breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16, it's breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I'm going to start Q&A by just answering, oh my, what is this business, something you never do? What is that? Well, people very regularly ask the preacher questions, and that's fine. I encourage that. Questions are our friends. And most of the time, I can just maybe give you an answer right there on the spot. Just say something, you know, directly, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. I got that covered for you. But lots of times, if you ask a more complicated question, which is worse, cats or broccoli, something that's going to require some research, then I'm going to say what? I'm going to say, you need to write that down. You're going to need to write that down. And I ask you to write it down for two reasons. One of which is, I don't want to give an off-the-cuff answer to a more difficult question. Why did God ask the Israelites to kill the Canaanites and push them out of the land? That's a difficult question. Why did God allow slavery in the Bible? That requires more thought. I want to think about that more before I respond to that. But secondly, and here's what's really driving the train here, I need you to write that down so I have something to drop in the folder so that I will remember to treat your question. I'll get out that Q&A folder and I sort through those questions and there it is. And if I don't have something tangible, it's just going to disappear. So I'm always saying, write it down, write it down, write it down. Guess what? This morning I'm dealing with a question so important. Somebody asked me this question in the foyer and I started to say, you need to write that down. And then I thought, I'm going to write that down. I'm going to write that down. That question matters. I went and looked. It had been a long time since I had talked about anything in regard to that question. So this morning, never do it. I'm doing it today. I took a question that was not written down, and that question is, which Bible should I buy? Going to go to the bookstore, going to buy a Bible, going to jump on Amazon.com, going to click and get a Bible sent to me. Which Bible should I buy? This morning, we're going to talk Bible translation. We just read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The Bible can do so much for you. It is our spiritual lifeline. It is our connection with God as He communicates to us through His Word. However, if you're using a less than optimal translation, that may limit and you're not getting as much good as you could get if maybe you were using a different version or a different translation of the Word of God. Now, as I'm doing that, I'm certainly going to need to put some disclaimers in front of you. Let's just start right here. Nothing I'm saying this morning should be interpreted in any way to say you need to discard your Bible. Anytime I talk about Bible translations and Bible versions, someone is going out the back and they're going to hold up their Bible, they're going to show me the spine, and then they're going to say, well, I guess I got to chuck this one now. No, no, no. One more time. No, no. Don't throw your Bible away. The major translations that we have today are all good enough, fine. You're not going to lose your soul. Your faith is not going to be compromised because you're not reading the same Bible that I'm reading or that our elders are reading. As long as you have a translation other than, I don't know, the Jehovah's Witnesses New World Translation, that's pretty skewed in places, pretty goofy in places. If you're using anything else, you're good. You're going to be good. However, I would say this. You don't want to just decide, I'm going to buy what Mark's got. I'm going to buy what Mark's got. Now, I understand why people say that, because you want to read the same thing that I'm reading in a sermon, because it's a little confusing if the wording is different and you're trying to sort all that out on the fly. And so people like to use the same translation. I get that. However, maybe your use for the Bible is a little bit different than my use for the Bible. Maybe you need a different Bible, a different translation. And even if you end up in the same place that I've ended up in, don't you want to know the process and mechanism why I'm using that one? And if you choose that one, you would want to use that one as well. Having said all of that, maybe this is a good time to revisit what I'm holding. And is this really optimal? I want to reinforce again, whatever Bible you're holding, it'll get you there. I'm gonna guess nobody here is holding anything really way far out there. And it, like I said, if you're holding a major translation, you're gonna be alright. You're gonna be alright. That said, you might be better than alright if you thought through some of this today. And you would have a basis for why you use what you use. Might be able to share that with others and help somebody at work, for example, work through what kind of translation they want to use. And then I need to say this. I am not to be construed in any way this morning in bashing the Bible. Sometimes that'll happen. You start talking about, you know, this translation's pretty good. This is what I go with. Or think about maybe buying this one. Someone says, oh, you're bashing my Bible. No, no, no. Again, the Bible is good. All Bibles are good. You just about can't go wrong here. However, when we start talking about which version of the Bible, which translation of the Bible should I use, you know, that's a question that Jesus had to encounter. It's not a bad question. Jesus couldn't go down to the bookshop and buy the King Augustus version, all right? There was no New Roman version in Jesus' day. But there were versions. There was a translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. That's the Hebrew Scriptures translated into Greek. During the time between Malachi and Matthew, that translation occurred in Egypt. Jesus quotes that translation. Jesus quotes that translation, which means Jesus has thought about, is this translation reliable? Is it really speaking the words of God? Is it faithful to the text? Jesus also, for example, when he's in the synagogue, Luke chapter 4, he's reading from a Hebrew text. So Jesus uses a Hebrew text, Jesus uses a Greek text. Jesus has worked through the question of which Bible should I use with this audience that I'm in front of right now? What can I use that is trustworthy and reliable and will connect me to God's will? That's the question that we're talking about here. And answering that doesn't mean in any way, because we're saying maybe this translation suits our purposes better than others, is in no way saying that somehow something is wrong with the Bible. Our focus this morning is on which translation should I use. It's not about, is the Bible the Word of God? Again, verse 16 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, the Scripture is breathed out by God. So to answer this question, the question about which translation, I'm going to give you four questions, and here's the first one. Here's the first one. And I told you that I'm going to do something that I never do in Q&A, and wow, we're well underway now. And then I'm going to say something I never say. And here it is. When we start talking about translations, you know what I'm going to say about that. I'm going to start talking about manuscript evidence. I'm going to start talking about Greek text. I'm going to start talking about manuscript families and how old they are and how many of those we got. And then I'm going to start talking about which translation is the truest to those texts. And I'm going to say, you know what, we need to read this one. This is the one that is the closest to the New Testament Greek. And maybe even along the way, I might kind of throw a little shade on some of those translations that are not as literal, that are a little freer in their translation, a little more contemporary in their style. I'm going to say, oh, no, don't be getting one of those. Don't be doing that. You need to be true to the Greek. Yet, I'm wondering sometimes if this pushing of a one-size-fits-all solution isn't best for everybody. You know, if you go to a car mechanic and you say, which car should I buy? What's the first thing the mechanic's going to say? Well, what are you going to do with your car? Because the answer to that question is heavily dependent upon the usage you intend to make of that automobile. If you have a large family and you're going to haul 7 kids around, you need a different car than somebody who is single and is looking to zip around in a speedy little roadster convertible. What are you doing in your car? Planning to go rock climbing in Colorado? That takes you down a certain path. Or are you starting a new gravel hauling business, in which case the Mazda Miata convertible is probably not your best call? What are you doing with it? And I need to be asking that question more. What am I doing with this Bible? Are we using it in a family Bible reading? Is that what we're doing? I've got small children. Is this going to be my daily driver? I'm going to read it every day as part of my daily Bible study and part of my daily Bible reading. As I'm doing that, see, somewhere in here I'm going to encounter this spectrum where on one end of things there are translations that are a lot more literal, and on the other end there's translations that are seeking to flow the story, update the language, but generally give the thought. So on the far end here is interlinears and the New American Standard and the ESV, RSV and the King James. On the far end, the Message, the Living Bible, Contemporary English Version. So what am I doing with this particular Bible? That's an important question because look how different you can get out of the same text. This is out of Acts 2:38 on through chapter Acts 2:38 to 40. And here's Peter, day of Pentecost, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. With many other words, he solemnly testified, kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. That's a very literal translation of the Greek text of Acts chapter 2. This is a word, this is a not word for word, but thought for thought translation, the Message. It has a very different feel to it. Peter said, change your life and turn to God and be baptized, each of you in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is targeted to you and your children, but also to all who are far away, whomever, in fact, our Master God invites. He went on in this vein for a long time, urging them over and over, get out while you can. Get out of this sick and stupid culture. That's not the same, is it? That's a much freer translation of the text of Acts chapter 2, but it does update the language in a way that may even stick with us a little bit better. That really sounds a lot more contemporary than the New American Standard, which really sounds a whole lot more like the Bible, doesn't it? So I need to be asking myself, what am I using this Bible for? If I'm studying Ephesians to get ready to teach a high school Bible class, probably want to get as far over on the literal end as I can. If I'm studying, I don't know, salvation with my next door neighbor, probably want to be pretty careful word for word. But again, if I'm reading with small children, might be a little bit different. Might be a little bit different. Or if I'm doing my daily Bible reading and somehow I just seem stuck, I can't really, what exactly does that mean? What does Peter mean when he says repent? Well, I might grab another translation and get change your life. That's not a bad definition of repentance. Not perfect, but hey, that kind of makes you think in a different little vein, kind of work with some ideas there. That could help me. So, as I said, something I've never said before, might want to think about a different style of Bible. In fact, what you really want to think about here is, could I get to? Let me show you something Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, just look down the page if you're still in 3:16. In 2 Timothy 4, there he says in verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all, the parchments. The books. I wonder if Paul had a Septuagint copy of the Old Testament and a Hebrew copy, and he needs both of those. Maybe it's not a complete scroll of the entire Old Testament. We talked last week about the expense of copying the Bible. Maybe that's a scroll of Isaiah in two different translations, and he wants to look at books plural. I'll give you a secret from the world of preachers. We use more than one Bible all the time. That's a screenshot of the Logos Bible software that I use every single day. Love it a lot. It's extraordinarily helpful and useful to me. If you're looking right across the top here at those tabs, what you're seeing is the three Bibles that are open constantly on my desk. Those three Bibles are open on my Windows desktop, and I start with the ESV. I've got the New American Standard there, and yes, I do have, look right there, that's the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation is not word for word. It's a much more thought for thought contemporary translation, but I do look at it from time to time, not starting there necessarily, wouldn't necessarily want to depend solely on that, but it's there so that I can consult it and get a flow, get an idea maybe of a different way to translate a text. So instead of just buying one Bible, maybe we could get two. And I get the one Bible thing. You put all your notes in it, you start learning where things are on the page. There's a lot to be said for that. But it's a good idea to have a second translation. Sometimes just that change in wording can cause you to kind of sit up in an old familiar verse that maybe you just kind of zip through because you've heard the wording a billion times. Now it's worded a little bit different and it just hits you differently. Wow. Instead of repent, change your life. I never thought about that in that way before. See how that could work for you? Now, I'd want to be really careful, particularly if I've moved over into those thought-for-thought translations, that I'm not building a giant doctrinal house off a looser translation. Change your life. You know what? I embezzled $150,000 from my firm today, and that has really changed my life, so I guess I've done Acts 2:38. No. That's not the kind of changing of your life that Peter was talking about there. You can't sin your way into salvation. That's never going to happen. You might want to back up and consult a second Bible before you make that mistake. We would build our doctrines and our faith especially on careful Bible study, which means maybe for a daily driver, we would want to be asking this question. What's the publisher's preface say? Now, I know how most folks buy Bibles. We go to the bookstore, we look at Bibles, and then we go order one on Amazon for half the price. Okay, maybe we shouldn't do that. But what happens is we go to the bookstore, we say, can I see that one? Can I see that one? And then we open it to a couple of texts, and we see if they got them right. Acts 2:38, did they erase baptism from the text? James 2:24, need James 2:24 to say that we're not saved by faith only. And if we look at 1 Peter 3:21, still got baptism there? If they got all that going, we're good to go. We just look at the cover and the color and how readable it is and all the things that go with that. And we're out the door. We've got ourselves a new Bible. But I want to suggest to you that the way to buy a Bible isn't by looking at certain texts, kind of cherry picking through the translation. I'm going to suggest to you that the way to buy a Bible doesn't have anything to do with the text at all. It instead has to do with these pages in the front called the publisher's preface. That's where you start, because in the publisher's foreword or preface, they explain their philosophy. They're going to tell us there what kind of translation this is. And you'll read something there about formal equivalence or dynamic equivalence. Or maybe they'll say something about a balance, looking for a balance. So for example, the ESV that I'm holding this morning, in the preface, Roman numeral VI, I'm a preacher, you do the math. The ESV, it says, is an essentially literal translation that seeks as far as possible to reproduce the precise wording of the original text and the personal style of each Bible writer. Its emphasis is on word for word correspondence. There you go. There you go. That's a formal equivalence, which means exactly what you think. Word for word. trying to reproduce faithfully the words of the text. And that would mean the actual words of the text. So when the Bible says David slept with his fathers, what does that mean? You know and I know that that's an expression that meant he died. But in a word-for-word Bible, what will the verse read? David slept with his fathers. It gives us the words. We have to figure out, hey, what slept with his fathers? What is going on there? Oh, he died. Okay? In contrast to that, a dynamic equivalent translation, a thought-for-thought translation, like the Message, is going to translate David slept with his fathers how? He died. They'll do it for you. And, as I've tried to say, there are some things to say in favor of that occasionally. But it makes me a little bit nervous because the translators have decided how to interpret the words of Scripture. So, for example, the Good News Bible says this translation gives, I'm quoting from their preface, the meaning of the original. Meaning to who? Who got to decide? Have to think about that, don't you? The NLT, which as you saw is on my desktop, says there that metaphorical language is often difficult for contemporary readers to understand, so at times we translate the metaphor. How you feel about that? I'm thinking about that. Are they going to get that right? The NIV, the world's most popular and best-selling Bible, tries to strike a balance somewhere in the middle. The NIV translators say the first concern of our translators has always been fidelity to the thought of the biblical writers. We're going to convey the thought of the biblical writers. That means they have to do some interpreting then, don't they? And that can then vary widely. So for example, the famous Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, David says in verse 5, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." That's a literal translation of the Hebrew text. "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." The NLT says, "You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings." Well, the Message says, "You revive my drooping head." That's probably what "you anoint my head with oil" means, but they went ahead and decided what it means. "You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessings." The Good News translation says, "You welcome me as an honored guest and fill my cup to the brim." "You welcome me as an honored guest" isn't the same as "you anoint my head with oil." There's a lot of latitude there. And there's always a danger that someone's going to take one of these dynamic equivalent translations and run off and make some crazy decisions about their faith based on that. The ESV goes on in Psalm 23 to say, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." That's Psalm 23:5, the first phrase in Psalm 23:5. One translation, the Message says, "You serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. Please don't come to church and you've gained 300 pounds, and I'm like, what, dude, what's up?" And you're like, "Well, you know, the Bible says, serve a six-course dinner." Might need to think about which Bible you're using. Which would lead me then, as we think about that preface and making sure that we have a Bible that's going to fit our needs and that's going to help us accurately understand the Word of God, that's going to lead to this final question. Can I read and think at the same time? A lot of Bible translators don't seem to think that we are capable of doing two things at the same time, because the way to sell a Bible is to proclaim it is easy to read. That has become the chief and most important characteristic of Bibles. Oh, it's so easy to read. The Good News Bible says they want a Bible that will be easily understood by the readers. How about that? A website, if you Google how to choose a Bible translation, one website says, "Choosing a translation can be tricky. Above all, our advice is this: pick a translation that is the most readable to you." Is that really the number one criteria? Let's get a translation that we can read. Here you go. Here's Mark's super simple translation of Mark 4:1. See Jesus teach. Teach, Jesus, teach. Jesus sat in a boat to teach. That's pretty easy to read. I think Mark 4:2 says something about spot. I'm not sure. I haven't translated that part yet. See Jesus teach. Teach, Jesus, teach. That's pretty understandable. That's not what the text says. There's a lot missing. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea or the land. Where's the crowd? There's no crowd. None of that at all. Look right there. Again. Again. That's a connective. That connects what's going on there to what had happened before. And there's plenty else that we could observe from that text that is missing in the super simple translation. What happened to the sea? We don't even know where Jesus is. The super simple translation is not necessarily the best translation. Who would accept super simple because awfully easy to read? No. The test of a translation needs to be faithfulness and accuracy to what God said. That's what matters most. In fact, if a translation is terrible, the fact that we can easily read it is a negative. I don't want to easily read a bad translation. It's okay for a Bible to require us to engage our minds and to think. So especially if you're looking for a Bible that's going to be your main Bible, it's going to be, like I said, your daily driver. It is, in my estimation, best for us then to push over into the word-for-word side of that spectrum. We're looking for something that is conveying accurately the Word of God. And if that means that we have to engage the muscle between our ears while we're reading, that's okay. Because God didn't speak to us in teach, Jesus, teach language. God communicated at a little higher level, and clearly expects that we can understand that and work with that and read that and understand that and use that. And of course, in reality, and I'm speaking here to adults, that would certainly be the case in other translation questions. If you went into business in a foreign country and you got a contract and it came back in French, you're doing business in Germany, you get a contract back in German. Read German. What you doing with that? Someone says, I'm putting in Google Translate. Okay, you might start there. But Google Translate's not perfect. In a minute here, we're going to do what? We're going to hire ourselves a professional translator. Because we're going to sign a contract to do business at this price and to provide this, and the contract's null and void if that happens. I need to know. And I don't need to know the general thought. This contract says you're selling them some widgets. I need to do better than that. I would want to know faithfully and accurately what the contract says, what I'm signing up for, what they're signing up for. And that wouldn't just be a business contract. If two countries are negotiating the end of hostilities and a war, hey, everybody needs to know what we're talking about here, where the border is, what constitutes a violation of our sovereign territory. What is this treaty that we are pledging ourselves to? They would want a very literal translation that everybody understands and signs off to. And in a very similar way, I want a very literal translation so that I can understand the Word of God as accurately as possible. And that does mean from time to time that I'll have to engage my mind and I'm going to have to think a little bit, and that is okay. Now, full disclosure, I should say this. There is not such thing as a completely literal English translation. There's not. At least not any of the major translations. You can buy some interlinears where they have the English and then the Greek written underneath it. But not even that's completely literal, because it doesn't preserve the word order, which can be important in Greek. And you can buy, if you hunt around, you can buy a Greek interlinear, where the Greek's on the top and the English is underneath it. But because the grammar and syntax and order is so different, it's really, really hard to read. So barring doing something like that, you're not reading an absolutely literal translation. I don't want to oversell the ESV or the New American Standard in that way. So for example, the expression gird up your loins, what does that mean? Gird up your loins. You ever said that to somebody? I'll tell you what you need to be doing. You ought to gird up your loins. Well, what that meant was in Bible times when they had that long robe, and a man was going to run or do some work, you pull that robe up. In fact, you reach behind, you get the back of that, and you pull it up and stuff it in your belt. Now you got kind of shorts on, and you can go into battle, or you can gird up your loins. The New American Standard and the ESV both translate that in 1 Peter as prepare your mind for action. Because Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Well, that's clearly figurative, isn't it? You don't have a robe in your brain. So they've gone ahead and translated that because it's a confusing metaphor. The New King James goes ahead and says, gird up the loins of your mind. So there'll be some slight differences and so forth. And again, I want to say, I don't want to oversell. There's not any translation that is perfect or that in every place all the time preserves the absolute literal wording. But I do want a Bible that is as close as it can be, while I still can function and work with it, to a word-for-word translation. I want to do better than teach Jesus teach. And I want to do better than somebody who read the verse for me, decided what it means, and their commentary is now the text. I'll do the thinking. Well, you give me the text, and I'll go from there. So I hope that helps you to think through the process of buying a Bible. If you want a short answer to that, you can tell that I'm coming out on that in exactly the same place that I've always come out on this question, which is probably as your Bible, your best choice would be a word-for-word translation. The New American Standard, the ESV, the King James, a remarkable translation considering how old it is and how many manuscripts were not available when that was done in 1611. It's not the easiest to read. There's not a whole lot of whither hath thee some frieth and a burgereth. We don't really order at McDonald's that way. But it's still a really strong translation. The New King James is an update of that. It's a strong. Those translations represent an attempt to capture the Word of God as literally as possible. And I think that probably, for most of us, is going to serve us well. I use, as many of you know, the ESV. I've been using it now for 16 years, and I am delighted still with it. I think it combines an excellent balance of being really literal while being concise, fresh in its reading, and eminently readable. I think they got it right. I think they found that sweet spot that's just excellent. But there are many choices, and I would ask you to give careful consideration to what you need this Bible for. I'd ask you to give careful consideration to the different kinds of Bibles and the different translation philosophies. And I would ask you especially to think about using more than one Bible. That can really freshen up your daily Bible reading or preparation for a Bible class as you're working to see, oh, here's a little different take on this passage that may help me to better understand it. All of that is said because the Bible is the Word of God. And we want to handle it accurately, 2 Timothy 2:15. And we want it to equip us for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:17. And to do that, we want to make good decisions about the Bible that we buy. Let's pray about that. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Lord our God, we are so thankful for your Word. We would not know you without it. We would not know of your love and grace and mercy. We would not know how to respond to you. We ask, Father, that you bless us to realize how blessed we are in a world with so many Bibles so freely available. And we ask, Father, that you bless our efforts to read and know you through your Word. Help us to make good choices, and that the Bible that we choose and read from will be a translation that leads us to you and leads us to know and serve you better. And as always, Father, we ask that you bless our shepherds as they lead this church to honor and glorify you through your Son. It's in his name we pray, and amen.